Well, it's so good to see so many of you in church this morning in worship service. And for some of you, you've been gone a significant amount of time this summer just doing different things as a family and friends. And so it's good to be back together in the house of the Lord and to be able to worship together. And we anticipate even more of that in the next few weeks as all of us come back home. Well, you know, one of the things you learn about when you're on vacation, when you take some time away, is that roads matter, don't they? Yeah? So some of you, roads don't matter? You just kind of go wherever? Off-road? Some of you drive differently, I know. Yeah, roads matter. You get down in the United States and you think, okay, maybe we should know where we're going. Maybe we should take the right road to get where we're going. Have you had that problem? Not getting on the right road? I've done that a couple of times. We came back, we've been many times down to Sun River, Oregon, but the last time I came back, two times I got off of the wrong road. You feel so smart. 20 minutes later, you go, I don't recognize a thing. And then you take a look and you realize you're off on the wrong road. Well, you know what? That's what we decided to do this fall, is we're going to try and get back on the right road. The sacred road is what we're calling this next sermon series. And what we're doing is we're basing it on the vision statement that we established as a church a couple of years ago, a vision statement that tries to set for us the direction that we believe God is calling us to go. And so today I'm going to focus particularly on the mission statement. In the next couple of or few weeks, we're going to talk about the value statements, what it is, what we believe that God is calling us to do and to be in these next years that come in front of us, what stands ahead of us. Now, I'm not any prophet. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I haven't got any real idea what tomorrow will bring. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't prepare ourselves for tomorrow. We don't know all things, but we do know that Jesus Christ is coming back again. We do know that he has called us as a body of believers to prepare ourselves for living out this kingdom work, that it is actually our task to see the kingdom of God come. That's our work. We don't just live in a holy huddle hoping that nothing gets us until we finally die and get out of this mess to be with Jesus. See, some people believe that, but that's not what we believe. We believe that we're actually responsible for this mess. That you and I have a role to play in his kingdom come, thy will be done. That we don't just sort of get stuck here for a little season to live our miserable existence so that God can pop us out of here and we have a happy existence. That's not it at all. We're preparing his kingdom. That's the whole purpose of the church. And so we're going to take a look at this. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or your iPhones or iPads, whatever it is you have this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have anything with you, we're going to project it on the back wall, I believe. And I just have three verses for us this morning. This is funny to me. I'm going to be preaching on three verses. And yet I need about six more Sundays to finish everything that I was thinking about and God was kind of opening up in my heart. But we're going to do it all in one Sunday anyway. So strap in. You know those hot dogs? They might be a little bit burnt by... No. Here we go. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Let's try it. To those what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his, what word? Holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 1973, John and Lydia Gamble had returned a few years prior from their missionary work in India, just a little bit west of Calcutta is where they spent their years from 1954 until the late 60s. Then they came back to Canada, and John became the new district superintendent of the Canada West District of the Missionary Church. And it wasn't long, and he began to sense that maybe there was a need for a church in the burgeoning area of Lake Bonavista that saw no churches at that particular time. So he talked to the denomination, and soon a house was purchased just down the street from here, and they moved into that home and began the work of thinking about how to plant a church here in this area. John and Lydia were people who could meet just about anybody, and so they began to patrol the community. I talked to John one day, and he said, yes, we knocked on 1,500 different doors in the Bonavista Downs and the Lake Bonavista area, inviting people to come to the new church that we were starting. Then one Sunday in the fall, pretty much like today, they opened the doors of the new church in the Andrew Sybil School, which is just up the hill from the church here. And a few people gathered from different churches to help begin the church planting effort. Now remember, 1,500 people have been contacted, different homes have been contacted, probably a neighborhood of 3,000 people have been touched to come to that service. How many people do you think showed up on that particular day of that service? Zero. None. That's how many people came. And for the next couple of months, none came. Now, the few who had committed themselves to helping start the church came, but they didn't live here. Then one day they came to the church on a Sunday morning, and there was a little girl playing in the parking lot. Mom and Dad had obviously gotten up and got her going, but hadn't gotten out the door yet, and there was the little girl playing in the parking lot. Well, they went over and they started talking to her, and they invited her, and they took her in to the Sunday school that was beginning. Now, you can't do that today. The police quickly become involved. But in those days, you could actually kidnap children into Sunday school. And she came. She was the first one. Her mom actually dropped by the church here a couple of years ago as they were passing through. They live out in Vancouver now, and we just had a great conversation. But isn't that something? And this little girl started that Sunday school, and the work began here in Lake Bonavista. Oh, man. I have to tell you, every time I tell these stories, there's so much more of that history that I could talk about that it just moves me, because I think about the kind of sacrifice, the kind of commitment that it took to plant a church. My family planted a church when I was very young, and I learned along the way, there's probably no more difficult job in all of the world than to plant a church. Did you know that I've counted up, and all the ones I know of in this general area, there are 17 churches that have been planted and have died since we've come here? It's hard, hard work. John and Lydia paid the price of that hard, hard work, and you and I are beneficiaries today of this wonderful congregation of people that we can share together with. I love our history because it reminds me that we have not come to this place on our own. We have men and women, witnesses, the scripture calls them, who have gone on before and who prepared the way. We believe that the Holy Spirit has been stirring and plowing and preparing the ground for the work that would be done. These men and women have gone on before, and they believed that this community was vitally important to the kingdom of God work. Well, I've had the opportunity to tell the story in much greater depth at times, but when I've told it, I've always been almost surprised by the way a sense of the sacred comes over me when I have the chance to tell it. All of the obstacles, all of the challenges, all of the struggles, and all of the victories. But what's sacred about it is at the end of the day, it's never just our story. It's not just a story of what John and Lydia Gamble did. It's not a story of what Pastor Krause did or what we've done since we've been here. It's a God story. It's a story of God at work in and through His people. He's the one who has accomplished anything that's ever been accomplished. He's the one who receives all the glory and honor. We are Bonavista Church today because of God's great grace. It's a sacred thing, this church. It's a sacred thing, this church. Why? Because Bonavista Church has been touched by the hand of God. He brought this body of believers together. We're not simply the result of some shrewd decision-making on part of denominational executives living in another city. God has brought us together in this place. And this place is made sacred by God's presence. And the church, not just Bonavista Church now, but the larger church, is a testament to God's ongoing interest in bringing men and women from every part of the world to Himself. The church is at the heart of God's strategic plan to touch the heart of every person with His grace and His forgiveness. And those of you, I suspect it's most of you this morning, who have invited Christ to come in your life can tell stories this morning of how His grace and His forgiveness have not only touched you, but changed you. Oh man, I should be hearing the loudest amen yet. Yeah, that's pretty good. Do you agree with that? Amen. Has He touched you? Has He transformed? Yes. That's a sacred thing, that God would choose to touch you and to begin to transform you and to make you new. I like the way Bill Hybels, pastor in Chicago, puts it. The local church is the hope of the world. But why? Because the local church declares and lives the message of Jesus. So, of course, we believe that Jesus is the hope of the world, but the message of Jesus comes through the church. It's truly the hope of the world. Well, one day, as I often do, I was sitting thinking about the church and its place in the world. And I wondered what it was that makes the church distinctive from all the other great, wonderful, amazing organizations in the world. Think about like the YMCA. Think of the great things they do. Think about UNICEF and what it does across the world. Think about our social services agencies here in Calgary that do so much good to help men and women and children. Think about the food bank and all the people that get fed because of it. Think about the Kids Helpline or any of the human services organizations that we have in Calgary and throughout the world. They do important and great things. Where would our world be without them? But then I wondered, is the church simply an extension of all of these great services? The church has an incredible history, actually, when you realize, if you ever did a little study in church history, you discover just what a powerful thing the church has been in terms of bringing social need care to the world. Did you know that the hospital movement, the idea of hospital, is a Christian idea? Did you know that education, universities, find their roots in the Christian faith? Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all some of the finest schools in the world are rooted in Christian faith. That the church began those schools. The church has made a huge inroad and impact in our world. Food banks. were started by churches. It comes out of this fundamental reality that we in the church believe, and that is that every person is created in the image of God. Who is? So there's no one that's not created in the image of God. So if every human being is created in the image of God, then they're equally valuable to God. And if they're equally valuable to God, then it's our responsibility to care for them. We care for one another. And if that's true, then we care about all people and we minister all people out of the spirit of the love for Jesus Christ. But I was wondering while I was having this conversation with myself that day, if most people see the church as a social agency with a religious bent. You know, we do the same things that everybody else does, but we're just a little bit more religious about it. We care about the spiritual part of people as well. Well, I think that's probably true to many degrees. But here's the question, is that enough? Is that enough of a distinctive to be the church? I was doing some hard study one day. I'd been working hard on a thesis that I'd been preparing on the what it means to know God in the, what does it mean to experience, I should say, or to know the presence of God in worship. And that's what I always long for, you know. We often review how worship service went, but I wish I could find a meter that would measure the sense of God's presence among us, because that's what truly matters. And I was thinking about that, doing some in-depth study on it, and I came across a passage in Exodus 33. Now, if you know anything about the Bible at all, you'll know that the first book of the Bible is Genesis, and then the next book is the book of Exodus, and it's talking about how the Jewish people went on an exodus out of their captivity for 400 years in Egypt. And they had to cross the Red Sea, and you know that whole story, even if you saw the Prince of Egypt little movie. So you get the idea of what was going to go on there. That's what Exodus chapter. That's what Exodus is all about. And you land in Exodus 33, and God is trying to have a conversation with Moses, who's leading the nation of Israel at the time. Tries to help him think about what it will mean to lead the people on this exodus to the land of Israel, back to the promised land. What's it going to take? And I thought it was kind of unique that in that kind of a passage, it's written, you know, the story is about 1,400 years before the birth of Christ, about 1450 B.C. I found it interesting that that passage actually opened up my understanding of the church probably more than any other had. Listen to what he says there. The Lord replies to Moses. Moses is worried about having to be the leader. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest or peace. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Oh, click. That's it. What makes the church different, what distinguishes it from all other organizations on the earth, is the presence of God. Hear it in two different ways. The church is first and foremost not an organization. Do you hear me? The church is not first and foremost an organization. It's people. I've asked you so many times in this church, but now I'm going to ask you again. Who is the church? Who is the church? Is this building the church? No. It houses our worship. It's not the church. You don't actually come to church. You come to worship. It's okay to say that, but we know what you mean. But we don't go to church. We are the church. and we gather to worship. Second, and most important, the church is distinguished by the presence of God. The church is God's people, and the church is marked by the presence of God. This is His church. We are His church. And He fills the church with His presence. This morning, the church is gathered, and His presence is here. His presence fills this gathering. We are not alone. We stand in the presence of God Almighty, who loves His people and longs to be with His people, the church. That's what distinguishes the church, the presence of God. This is what makes the church sacred, the presence of God. If the presence of God is no longer present, then it's no longer the church. We can still play the church games without the presence of God. We can still sing the songs without the presence of God. We can still talk the talk without the presence of God. But we will no longer be the church without the presence of God. We're simply another organization in a world filled with organizations. Do you see it? That's the distinguishing mark. So for this reason, a couple of years ago, we as an elder team and then along with the church created a vision statement that says this: to be a sacred community where everyone is accepted and will experience God's transforming power of grace and reconciliation. Do you see it on the wall? Let's say it together. To be a sacred... Oh, let's start again. Everybody start together. To be a sacred community where everyone is accepted and will experience God's transforming power of grace and reconciliation. To be a sacred community. Not to simply be a helpful organization, but to be a sacred community. This, for me, is one of the most exciting and demanding kind of aspirations I have. To be a sacred community here at Bonavista. To be a place where God is fully present. When we were developing this, somebody told me that they didn't really care for that word, sacred. Why? Well, it sounded old. Sacred, it's not a very modern word. It's not a cool word. And all churches are supposed to be cool. If we're going to be relevant, then we have to be hip. We have to be culturally relevant, a cutting-edge kind of community. Now, I say that in a little bit of a sarcastic tone, but actually there's some of that that's true. You don't want to be an irrelevant church. But I like the word sacred. It's an old word. It's an antique word. It's what I like about it. It's an ancient word. It invites us to realize that it's as old as time. That it is a God word who happens to be more relevant to any age than any cool factor we're able to create or devise. Reminds me of a passage you can find with me in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Stand at the crossroads and look. So you're on a road. You've come to a crossroad. Which way should I go? I don't know. He says, ask for the ancient path. Must be another path you could have gone down. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. The ancient path, the good way, the sacred road. It's the tried and true path. It's the path that ends up at the Ancient of Days. Scripture says that God is the Ancient of Days. He's not the fresh new God. He's the Ancient of Days. He's as true 5,000 years ago as He is today, and as He will be tomorrow, and as He will be 5,000 years from now. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the ultimate end to the ancient road. Something about being anchored. Something about having a history. Something about knowing that our God is timeless and eternal and everlasting. It's something about knowing that God isn't a passing fad about to be made irrelevant by our modern intelligence. God is not obsolete. He's not a holdover from the ignorant and superstitious past. He's an ancient path. He's the sacred road. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, picks this all up in his opening statement to them. He calls them the church of God. Interesting. Church of God, sanctified in Christ and called to be holy. You hear anything about a building in there? He calls them to have the best building on the block. No, nothing about it in there. Do you hear anything about organization or institution of the church in there? No. Now, don't get me wrong, churches need buildings. And churches need organization. Nothing wrong with being organized. And churches need structure, so we know what to do next. But those things are not the church. We're the people of God. We're the church. We get so many things mixed up with what the church is. We put all the wrong things in the package of the church. The church is the people of God who stand together in the presence of God. And the church, the people of God, are to be sanctified in Christ and to be made holy. There's some Bible words there. Sanctified in Christ and made holy. Let me help you understand. Sacred, sanctified, holy. They all come from the same Greek word, agios. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, Paul calls God's temple sacred. But he makes it very clear that he's not talking about a physical temple. They'd all known about the incredible temple that Herod had built, and you can go even and see still at least the Temple Mount, the incredible building that is there. But the temple no longer has anything to do with stone, or Herod, or Solomon. Paul says, for God's temple is sacred. Now here's the kicker, and you are that temple. You actually can't go to Jerusalem anymore and see the temple as God means it here. Actually, I see it in Michelle. I see it in Mike. I see it in Chuck. I see it in Wendy. I see it in Bev. You're the temple. You're the church. You've been made holy by God's presence. Have you ever thought about sacred space? I went on a retreat one time with Eugene Peterson for a couple of weeks. It's a great experience to go on a course with him. And we met at the Manresa Retreat Center, and when we got there, we were having the opening lecture, and he was talking about it, and he said, I wanted to be in a place where the ground had been soaked in prayer. Isn't that interesting? A place that had been so prayed over and in that you almost had a sense of it being soaked in prayer. It's a space or place where God has moved and shown himself in a unique way. It runs all the way through the Bible. So if you went to Israel, to Jerusalem today, you would go to the temple, and the temple is actually built on Mount Moriah. So in Israel, the word mountain doesn't mean what it means to us. We think Rockies, they think bumps. So if you go to Jerusalem, it's not Mount Moriah, it's Bump Moriah. And now that the Temple Mount has been, or the temple area has been built around it, you don't even see the bump anymore. But Mount Moriah actually sits under the Golden Dome, which is the Muslim mosque, and inside is the very top of the little mountain where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. That's Mount Moriah. That was a holy place, a sacred space. Moses heard the voice of God in the burning bush. Sacred space. Jacob heard from God in a dream in the little community of Beit El as he was sleeping on a stone. That stone became a sacred space. The Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus wept and prayed. Well, that's a sacred space. Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were handed down. Sacred space. Calvary where Jesus died on the cross. Sacred space. The temple where Scripture tells us that God would dwell in his visible glory. Sacred space. I've had sacred spaces. Maybe you have too. As you can tell, I've been to Israel a few times, and I've encountered God in quiet but deeply profound ways when I've sat on the steps to the old temple and had the memories of or the taught memories that come from Scripture of Paul sitting under the ministry of Gamaliel, Jesus teaching his disciples on those very, very same steps. I remember being at the altar of Jeroboam in northern Israel where he created an altar in rebellion against God. And God spoke to me that day about the way that sometimes I, in trying to do what God wants me to do, I end up rebelling against God. That I needed to have my heart changed. I remember where Lori and I were married in Yakima, Washington, and that sacred space where we made that covenant before God. I remember a place in Portland, Oregon, where God revealed to me my own hardened heart, how I had been saying no to him in some critical areas. Mm-hmm. You know some of those sacred places for you. Maybe you would want to join me sometime and we take a little bike ride down into Fish Creek Park and find another sacred space where God has shown himself to you. Maybe it was in your own living room. Places where God has made them sacred because he encountered you in a way that you had not seen or experienced before. It's made sacred because he touched it. You see? Sometimes I return to those places. But God is saying to us this morning that it is in you, inside of you, and it's inside of me that he finds. Do you hear that? That he finds. I don't know if you got that. That he finds a sacred space. That you and I are the church, and the church is his holy temple, his sacred space made sacred by his presence with us. In the Old Testament, when God had the people of Israel build the tabernacle and then made the things that would be used in the tabernacle, he called those things he made sanctified. Take things like the menorah or the silver bowl. They were called sanctified. That means that those particular objects had been made, but they were set apart by God for God purposes. You can take a silver bowl and you can put popcorn in it and watch a movie. Or salad and have dinner with your family. But this silver bowl had a very specific purpose, to wash the hands of the priest, to purify them for the work of the worship that they would do in the temple. It wasn't to be used for any other purpose because it was sanctified, set apart. We are sanctified. We are made holy by God. We're set apart by God for the purposes of God. We don't have any other purpose in life but to serve God and to bring glory to his name. Do you know that? That's our purpose. And we do it in all that we are and in all that we do. When I'm working outside on my car and my neighbor wants to come over and talk to me and then I go over and help him work on his car, when we build a fence, when we take the kids to the hockey practice, when we make a meal or we visit a friend in the hospital or make a million-dollar decision in the boardroom or take a vacation in Mexico, I am set apart by God for the purposes of God. I live out all of my life as one sanctified by him. I am the church wherever I am and with those who love and honor God. We are distinguished from all others by the presence of God. Well, there's another part to this. The church is not just sacred. It is a community. It's the people of God gathered. You know those little disclaimers that they have on TV when they're about to do something that you shouldn't do at home? And it says, this is being done by a professional. Do not do this at home. Okay, keep that in mind. Do not try what I'm about to tell you at home. Hitchhiking. When I was young, I did a lot of hitchhiking between here and Red Deer, back and forth, out to Banff, all those kinds of things. That's what I'm disclaiming this. So just because I did it doesn't mean you should do it. Okay? I shouldn't have done it, but you shouldn't do it for sure. One day a farmer picked me up in his pickup truck, and as we talked, he discovered that I was in Bible college and so on, and said to me, you know what? I might go to church if it was outdoors in a field and it was just me there. Well, he got this, that God is often revealed through the wonder of his creation. But he missed the fact that we're created for community. Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. We're called to be God's holy people. We're not called to be God's holy person. There is more power in God's people gathered than in one person. We are called to be a church, not to just be a believer. Remember that we've been talking about the unity principle that runs from the beginning of the end to the Bible. There is one God. There is one hope. There is one faith. Well, there's one church. And we're made one in that church. There's something powerfully and uniquely sacred about hundreds of people gathering to become one, being united under the grace of Jesus Christ. And this morning, all across the world, there are people living out this phenomenon. Did you know that we're at one with our Chinese brothers and sisters that are worshiping? We are one with our Russian brothers and sisters. I've had the privilege of visiting with many different believers all across the world in different countries. And I remember being with some Indian pastors in a conference in India, just not too far from Calcutta South. And in that place we had a harmonium, which is kind of like an accordion, but it just sits on the table. And we had a overhead projector, and we had some transparencies that they wrote the words to the songs out. This wasn't very long ago. That's the depth of our technology for the day. And we worshiped, and we sang, and we prayed, and we ate, and we had tea, and we shared our lives in a way that was so profoundly beautiful. And yet I didn't understand hardly a word that was said. This is the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God at work, breaking down barriers, removing cultural stereotypes, opening hearts, uniting us by his word, the scripture, teaching us what really matters, opening the way for trust, where two or three are gathered in my name. But we tend to emphasize our differences. No, we're not like them, we're like this. But we're not like them, we're like this. We practically celebrate how different we are from someone else. In fact, we think that the differences that we have are what makes us special, important, and significant. We want to be different so that we can stand out in this world of sameness. But what is to distinguish us is the presence of God in our lives. What is to set us apart is the holiness that Jesus pours out into our lives. What is to make us different is that we're united, that we do not allow our differences to separate us, that we will be one church, one people, God's people. Now let's be clear. I know there's a lot of differences in the church. Some churches are really charismatic. They put up their hands, they dance in the aisles, they really know how to go at it. There are some churches that are conservative. They haven't moved in the last 40 years. There's some of us that are trying to figure out what the middle looks like. There are churches that believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. We can talk about that. Other churches that baptize by sprinkling with water and others dunk you. Other churches use a formal liturgy, others don't. Some churches use hymn books, other churches meet in rented halls. There are churches that do things that I totally disagree with, and other churches that believe things I don't think are quite right. That's good and healthy. What's wrong is if we look down our aristocratic holy noses at other Christians as if we're better or more right or no longer view them as brothers and sisters in Christ but as enemies. When we post blogs destroying them. You know what? We can actually have significant disagreements and still be united. When we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross to save us from sin and rose from the dead to prove he has power over sin and death, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and all of our differences after that mean nothing. We don't let them stand between us. We practice the power of love and grace. We are the sacred community. We belong together. We stand united. There may be thousands of congregations across Canada and millions around the world, but we're one in Christ. And that unity comes when we realize that God's Spirit lives in you. What a discovery. Someone who irritates the living daylights out of me has the Spirit of God living in them. How can that be? Someone I don't agree with, in fact, I mostly disagree with them, has the Spirit of God living in them. That someone who worships in a radically different way than I do has the Spirit of God in them. That someone who is different culture, that someone who believes some different things, still has the Spirit of God living in them. How wild, how crazy is that? Well, here's the truth. We will be spending eternity together. So we might be wise to start getting along a little better now. Eternity is a long, long time. It's not like you're going to go into eternity and think, well, you know, in a couple of years we'll be over this. There's a day coming when it will be all made right. I know that. But I think now is the time that we should lay aside our petty differences. We're a sacred community. The very presence of God lives among us and in us. The presence of God distinguishes us from all others. This is how the world will know that we are the church. God is present and active and alive and works through his church. The church is to be the hope of the world. So what do? We come regularly to worship. How often? Well, I would suggest that it probably should be more like whenever it's convenient. Whenever it might be, you know, we're in a little trouble, it'd be good to go to worship. I have vacation, I've got lots of things going on in my life. I'll work in church as an option, worship as an option, regularly to worship with the rest of the church. Now here, in a spirit of expectancy. What do you expect when you come to worship? I want you to come expecting to enter into the very presence of God, to come into sacred space and to be in the sacred community and know his presence. And I want to ask you another question. How can I possibly come into the very presence of God with a gathered people of God to worship the almighty and true and only one God and leave there untouched, unmoved, and unchanged? How is that possible? Because I've often come to that space, me, Murray, the pastor, unprepared, unready, unwilling to be encountering God's presence. I want to do what I'm going to do. I want to manage my life. I've got a great plan for this church. And it's about time that God got out of the way and let me work it out. You see? I come into his presence. And he begins to work in me. I come expecting his presence, not hoping for it, I expect it. To come into the very presence of God, to come into sacred space, and to be with a sacred community and know his presence. He takes our hearts, he makes them new, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And secondly, when we come together as a sacred community. I come into this space. I lay down my preconceived notions about who you are and hope you will lay down your preconceived notions about who I am. That we lay down our gossip. That we lay down our prejudice. That we lay down our desire to be disagreeable. That we lay down our disappointments in other people. That we lay down our desperate need to be right. That we would lay down our differences and see that God's Spirit lives in them just as God's Spirit lives in you. And so together we celebrate His Spirit in one another. We practice a spirit of sacred unity in community. May God take these words that we have shared together around God's Word and begin to experience what it means to be His sacred people, knowing His sacred presence, living out His sacred will.